If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. And we are going to read, verses 22 to 32. These are very challenging words. So when I prayed those words, that people would listen, that I would listen, and have the courage to put them into action, when I read this earlier this morning, it really, really challenged me. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Or as the RSV says, be angry, but do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption. But get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May God bless that reading to us.
Thanks, Steve. Two priests decided to go on holiday together to Spain, get a bit of sun, and one said to the other, listen, when we get there, he said, we don't really want to dress like priests anymore, do we? He said, I think loud shirts and loud shorts are the order of the day. So they duly did put on their loud shirts and loud shorts, and they went down on the beach, and they were sitting there enjoying a cool drink, enjoying the sun, when a very attractive blonde lady walked past wearing a bikini. And they said, oh, good morning. And she said, good morning, Father. Good morning, Father. And they said, that's extraordinary. How did she know? And one turned to the other and he said, I think it's the black brogues we're still wearing. We should have worn sandals. So the very next day, they went out with their loud shirts, their loud shorts and sandals on. And they found a different beach. And as chance would have it, this same very attractive blonde lady walked past in her bikini. And they said, good morning. And she said, good morning, Fathers. And they said, how do you know? They said, oh, Fathers, it's me, Sister Agnes. Now, I don't know if somewhere within that true story, if there is something to tell us about dressing according to our identity. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But I do know that there is a lot in this passage that talks to us about dressing according to our identity. You were taught with regard to your former way, with your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What we have here, the overarching principle here, is to put off the old and to put on the new. And you'll notice that this put off, put on principle that you see in verses 22 and 24 of this passage, you'll notice that as the passage goes on, that put off, put on idea, overarching principle, is mirrored in the specific injunctions that you find in verses 25 to 32. In other words, Paul says, look, you've got to put off the old and put on the new. And then he says, put off falsehood, speak the truth. It says, put off stealing and put on doing some useful work and generosity. Put off speaking destructively, speak constructively. Put away anger or put off anger and put off bitterness and put on forgiveness and so on. So that's really what's going on here. Put on the new self means remind yourself of who you are now that you're a Christian, now that you're a follower of Jesus. Remind yourself of who you are. And today, what we're doing is reminding ourselves of who we are, and that because of who we are, we need to put off anger and bitterness, and we need to put on forgiveness. That's the part we're going to look at. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, or forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what I want us to do out of those verses is to look at three things: anger, bitterness and forgiveness. Let's begin with anger. You know, there are a lot of people who think that there are only two approaches to anger. You can either give in to it, vent it, or you can control it. And of course, Christians are meant to control it. We know that. We've been told that often enough. But that's not all the Bible says about anger. The Bible is nowhere near as simplistic as that about anger. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, warns us against a poor understanding of anger. Hebrews 12, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What that means is you're not supposed to deny your anger. If you have the view that Christians shouldn't get angry, then you're very, very likely to deny it when it's there. And the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, is saying you should always be extremely aware of whether you're angry. You should be aware of how much anger you have. And you should be aware that if that anger remains and it's hidden within you because you've suppressed it, then you're going to be in trouble. That's what the author to the Hebrews is saying. He's saying it will defile you. And then it will damage other people. And so suppression of anger, he's saying, is wrong. But a lot of Christians were taught they can't be angry. Christians don't get angry. So what they do is they call their anger something else. You hear it all the time. I'm upset. Christians are allowed to be upset. So we're angry, so we go, I'm upset. We go, I'm worried. I'm filled with anxiety. We're allowed to be worried. We're allowed to be filled with anxiety. Well, some will tell you not, actually, but we are. But they don't say the truth. I'm angry, when actually that is the truth. And yet, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says, and you need to go back to the King James, the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, they're all the literal translations. You need to go back to that. Paul says, and thanks, Steve, for pointing that out. It's important. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. And in your anger, do not sin kind of conveys that. It's not quite as clear, I don't think, because what he's saying is commanding. Be angry, but do not sin. It's a command. Is that odd? Paul says, be angry. No, it's not. He doesn't say, Christians, you mustn't get angry. He doesn't even say, look, Christians, I know anger is inevitable and you will feel angry, but just bear in mind it's wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, be angry. In other words, he's saying anger is sometimes required. What he's saying is that sometimes if you're not angry, you're wrong. You see, anger is something that God is doing constantly, something that is true of God. Therefore, it can't be a sin. Let me put it, I might be going too far here, but I don't believe I am. Actually, I don't believe there's any emotion that is a sin, because they're all God created. I think what happens is that the emotions God's given us get tainted by sin, misused. Yes, that happens. But they're all created by God, so they can't be bad until they're tainted with sin. Then they're like a fruit. They're fine, but they get rancid. And rancid fruit is no good to anybody. In themselves, they're fine. You say, oh, okay, what about hate? The Bible tells us God hates evil. So there is something God hates. Therefore, even hate cannot be wrong in and of itself. Listen, anger, remember this, anger is energy aroused in defense of something. You want to defend something, you want to defend somebody who's being oppressed, you want to defend somebody who's being used, you want to defend justice when it's being trampled on, and you don't get angry, then you're wrong. God is angry over those injustices. In fact, the more good that is in us, the more holy we become, the more righteous we are because of the work of Christ in our hearts, the more angry we are going to be when we're confronted by those certain things that need to be defended. So, anger is energy aroused, therefore it's released against something. And this is the important point. Many of you will obviously know of Martin Luther King Jr. You'll know that he stood for non-violence. He actually had principles of non-violence, and one of the principles is very important. It is this: non-violence is aggressive toward problems, not persons. Non-violence is aggressive towards problems, not persons. And this is a very helpful understanding of righteous anger. And that's how God operates in righteous anger. Be angry, command, and do not sin. Second part of the command. Be angry, therefore it isn't sinful in and of itself. But Paul is warning us, it's very, very easy to sin when you're angry. And there are three kinds of sinful anger that he raises that I think will help us to see the right and the wrong of what he's driving at here. And they're all in verse 31. I'll put it up if you want to follow it in a Bible, in a chair Bible. That's absolutely fine. In verse 31 he says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Okay? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. First of all, he says, get rid of all bitterness. I'm going to come to that as our second point on its own. So I want to deal with the others first. It says, get rid of rage and anger, brawling and slander. Now, this is interesting because rage and anger are internal conditions. Brawling and slander are external actions. So there's your first two sinful forms of anger, an internal form and an external form. So we're going to look at three things: are the internal, the external, and bitterness. By the way, the word for rage here in your Bible is thumos, which means white heat, literally losing your temper in an explosive way. So it says rage and anger. So rage is thumos, white heat. Anger is actually a word that means a much more settled condition in which you just go sour and you view everything through the lens of this sour anger. You find fault with everybody. You're finding irritation in everything that's going on. You see injustice toward yourself in every action and everything that's happening. So the white heat explosion and the internal sourness, they are conditions that happen on the inside of us, whereas brawling and slander are external actions. Now, remember I said anger is released, its energy released against either something or somebody. It's released to tear something up. If you keep it inside, and if you say, I'm not angry, when in actual fact you are, what's going to happen? It will tear you up inside. And I know some of you know this full well. It tears you up inside. And so it's very damaging to clam up, to keep it within. But equally, it's just as damaging to blow up and let it out in white heat, because you're either going to tear yourself up internalizing it, or you're going to tear someone else up if you blow up. So, blowing up or clamming up? Internal, external. It's no help to anybody, you or anybody else. And that's why the apostle says here, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, what Paul is saying is very much what Martin Luther King Jr. said. Nonviolence is aggressive toward the problem, not the person. That's what God is aggressive in his anger towards, the problem of injustice, not the people who are perpetrating that injustice. It's very much related to hate the sin but love the sinner. Very much related to that. Okay, so that's anger. And that's how we have to see it. You know, it's not as easy as it first may appear. The second thing, and it's at the beginning of verse 31, is he talks about bitterness. And I think bitterness actually comes out of long-term anger held within. Get rid of all bitterness, says the apostle. What is bitterness? It's quite simply the replaying of your grievances over and over and over again. It's replaying that video, that DVD in your mind. And there's really three ways that we all do this. We all replay this video in our mind. And there's three ways you do it. The first one is you replay it. If the person is available, and particularly maybe if you live with that person or if you work with that person, you'll replay it over and over and over again to them. In other words, you bring up what they did to you over and over again. You don't want to let them go, so you just keep reminding them. That's the first way we replay the grievance. The second way, you might do both actually, you might do it to other people, or you might just do this on its own. You basically slander the person. You say, just for prayer purposes, let me tell you what so-and-so did to me. And I don't know how much praying goes on, but normally following that there's a good half an hour where it's all dished out what that person did to you. And that's not helpful either. Replaying it to other people, sitting in the coffee shop telling other people what so-and-so did to you, that's just replaying the grievance. Actually going on at that person and keeping them in bondage by it, that's not helpful. And here's the other, but the third one, and maybe you do all three, I don't know. I think I have at times. But this is the main place it gets replayed. Is you don't bring it up with others, you don't bring it up with the person, but you bring it up in your own heart and soul continually. And you know what they say? Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person. It doesn't work. There's a problem. You're saying, I forgive, but I can't forget. That's a problem because God says, I forgive, I remember your sins no more. Now, of course, when God says, I remember your sins no more, it's impossible for an all-knowing, omniscient God to simply have erased the hard drive, to completely have forgotten everything we've done. No. What God is saying through Scripture is this. The word remember means to act upon. So God isn't saying, oh, I've forgotten. You know, when it says in Scripture God remembered his promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he fulfilled those promises, he doesn't just wake up one morning and go, oh, crumbs, I just remembered 400 years ago I made some promises to those guys. I really ought to do something about that. Of course he doesn't. What it means is when God says, I remembered the promises, is he's acting upon what he's promised in his time frame. When he says, I remember your sins no more, what he's saying is, I haven't forgotten, but I'm acting toward you as though it never happened. And that's an important truth for our relationship with the Lord, and it's an important point for our relationship with other people. We have to act towards them as though it hadn't happened. You see why the three ways of replaying it, talking to the person continually, talking to others, carrying it around your heart, are not right, because that's not acting as though it had never happened. Here's another way for me to explain it. When somebody says, I've forgiven, but I haven't forgotten, what they mean is, I'm judging that person. What they're saying is, I won't be the executioner, I won't bring the punishment down upon them, but remember, a judge passes sentence and an executioner carries out the sentence of the judge. Not many of us become executioners. We don't carry out the sentence, but we do act as the judge. We replay the grievance over and over again, and while we're doing it, we're actively willing the execution to happen to that person. You know, most Christians realize that, you know, if you get angry and bitter, you can't play the executioner. It's not right. Jesus wouldn't like it. So we retreat and we say, well, look, I've forgiven, but I'm not going to forget. And what that means is I won't be the executioner, but I'm still the judge. I am willing their penalty. I am willing their pain. I would like to see them brought down. That's what's going on over and over and over again. You forgo being the executioner, but you carry on being the judge in the sense that you actually are still holding them liable for what they did to you. And how do we hold them liable? We hold back, we refuse to extend them perhaps the same courtesy, the same consideration. What does it mean to be bitter? It means to be a judge. I keep replaying the crime and actively will that that person gets their comeuppance. It's as simple as that. You know, I don't know if any of you like going to the cinema, seeing films, I like them on the TV, whatever. But you can see it in the movies. A good movie maker will do this. Early on in the film, the filmmaker will teach you to hate the villain. Always, hate the villain. So in the end, when the bad guy gets it, everybody's happy. You're excited, you're glad. Because the filmmaker's got you to judge that person all the way through the film. Now, he's a movie character, so you can't execute him. But you're willing it as you sit there, eating your popcorn. And when he gets splattered, because he's so mean and horrible, and when he gets splattered, because you've been sitting there judging him, when he gets splattered, you go, great. That was a very fulfilling film. You're relieved. Because you've been actively willing that to happen to the baddie in the film. And that's what bitterness is. Pure and simple. So, big question. How do you get rid of bitterness? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. We've been talking about it for some weeks. And I want to just quickly go through this with you. There's an external and an internal side to forgiveness. The external side to forgiveness is grant it before you feel it. Forgiving people means absorbing the debt that they owe you. And that will be a work of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and our wills coming together harmoniously for that to happen. You don't just make a decision to do this kind of stuff. It has to be the Word and the Spirit and our will surrendered to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But look, when you forgive a debt, the debt doesn't just go into thin air. It can be transferred, but it can't disappear. Let me give you an example. If you come over to my house and you knock over a lamp and break it, and I go, oh, don't worry about it, I forgive you, it's not a problem. At that moment, I've transferred the debt. I've transferred the cost to me. I'll pay X pounds to replace the lamp. I'm saying you don't have to worry about it. It's transferred. Now, it's a lot easier to see this when you talk in monetary terms and with objects like that. How does that principle work with human relationships? Well, it's exactly the same thing. When you forgive somebody, instead of saying that person should pay the price, they should pay the cost of this, you transfer it by absorbing it yourself. I'll absorb their debt. I'm not going to will that these things happen. I'm not going to think about the joy of these things happening. I'm not going to talk to other people about these things happening. It's a bit like God saying, vengeance is mine. And we can't act as judge. So we simply say, it's up to the Lord. I absorb it. You know, it's bad for us to be judges. It's bad for us because we actually don't know what a person deserves. We don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know what's gone on in their life, what hardships and horrors they've had to face. We don't have the whole picture about that person before us. And therefore, we're not actually in a position to judge them because you can only judge someone if you've got all the facts before you. So that's one reason why it's bad for us to judge. Another reason why it's bad for us to judge is you've got to remember we are criminals too. We are sinners too. And here's the thing, you know, you can't be, as an ex-convict, which is what we are, released by God's forgiveness, we're ex-convicts. As an ex-convict, you can't go to the bar and you can't go to the bench. You can't be a judge, you can't be a barrister, and you can't sit on a jury as an ex-convict. So there you go, you see, we're not actually fit in this divine sense to be a judge. Okay, so the big thing internally, grant forgiveness before you feel it. Sorry, externally, and internally, put on the new self. If you don't remind yourself who you are in Jesus, if you don't clothe yourself that identity that Jesus has given us, that I'm loved, that I'm forgiven, then you're going to find forgiveness very, very hard. C.S. Lewis said, dress up as a Christian in your mind until you begin to realize that's what you are. You are adopted, you are forgiven. The more you do that, the more it melts away the anger. So look, there's an external behavior and there's an internal behavior. Externally, I'm going to grant you forgiveness even though I'm not feeling it. And internally, I'm going to remind myself of who I am in Jesus, that Jesus forgave me. And they happen together. I offer you forgiveness. It's hard. I don't feel like it, but I will. And you remind yourself, Jesus has forgiven me. Remember this, an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. If you can't forgive someone in the long run, most of us struggle in the short run. I think we probably all do. But in the long run, if you can't forgive, then you've either never known the pardon of Jesus Christ, the joy and the glory of being forgiven, or you've momentarily forgotten the joy and the glory of being forgiven. So if you've never known it, you need to know that joy and that glory of God's forgiveness. If you've forgotten it, you need to remind yourself. You know, there's a great example of this in Scripture. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus comes and he meets with Simon the Pharisee. And as Jesus is reclining there with Simon, this woman breaks in without a care in the world. And she weeps over Jesus. She washes his feet with her tears. She wipes his feet with her hair. She anoints him with this beautiful perfume that she has in a jar. And Jesus knows that Simon's thinking, oh, if he knew who this woman really was, he would be a prophet. But this is odd, he doesn't. And Jesus says to him, Simon, why are you thinking that? And Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, he goes, yes, master. And it's very dangerous when Jesus turns to you and is about to tell you a story, I tell you. You don't want to be there close to Jesus when he's going to tell you a story. And he says, there were two men, both owed money to a moneylender, one 500 denarii, one 50 denarii. The moneylender let them both off. Who do you think was the most grateful? Simon says, well, the one that was forgiven the 500 denarii, of course. And he said, yes. He said, Simon, when I came in here, you didn't give me water for my feet, and this woman has washed my feet with her tears. Simon, when I came in, you didn't kiss me once, and she hasn't stopped kissing me. Simon, you didn't give me oil for my head, and yet she has given me perfume for my body. Simon, let me tell you something. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. Now that's a put down, of course, to Simon. What he's saying is, Simon, you and she are both debtors. You're both in prison. But I can tell you who has really received forgiveness and pardon, the one who loves the most. He's saying a forgiven heart, Jesus is saying a forgiven heart is a heart full of love. This woman was just so unself-conscious, she came bounding in. I don't know how she got past the doorman, frankly, but she did. She just thought of nothing else. I want to be close to Jesus. I'm so grateful for what he's done for me. And that's the mark of pardon. You can't hide it. If you're forgiven and you're pardoned and you know it, then it expresses itself in love and compassion and in forgiveness for others. I know what somebody in here is thinking. They're saying, yeah, but what if I've forgiven that person and they go on doing that awful thing against me? What do I do? Because most of us can deal with it if it's over and dealt with. What is very hard is when it's ongoing. Look, it's not easy. I'm not suggesting this stuff is easy. The first thing, if there's ongoing sin being directed against you, it is tough, but you need to, firstly, if you're cursed, bless them in return. You know, in Jude chapter 1, it says even Satan deserves a respectful answer. Maybe we'll look at that sometime. You can't vent your anger and bitterness even when it's ongoing. You may have to pull back from them to keep yourself safe, but pull back only as far as is necessary. And then speak to them in truth. Say, listen, I appreciate you for what you do. I appreciate you for who you are. But really, this is wrong. I can't accept this, and I need to tell you the truth. Show them respect, but be truthful. There's a very good word for today. Read the word for today if you get it today, because it's all about being frightened to speak the truth in love and just saying what people want to hear. And I thought it really spoke into that point. I'll leave that there. Don't curse them back. Bless them. Secondly, pray for them. Pray for their good. Speak good to them and pray for their good. Pray against the sin that's destroying them. And thirdly, having spoken good to them, having wished good for them through your prayers, be good to them. Don't hold them at arm's length. As I say, if they're being really difficult with you and it's threatening to you, you will have to obviously distance yourself, but only pull back as far as you have to. Be courteous and kind. Maybe your goodness will cause them to repent. If you curse back, any chance of them seeing the error of their ways is snuffed out in that moment. If I had more time, I would tell you a great story about that, but I haven't the time. What I'm saying is you practice forgiveness, whether you feel it or whether you don't. You put on the new self, remembering who you are in Jesus. That's how we defeat the injustices against us. And you can actually fan the flickering flame in the heart of a person whose humanity has all but extinguished. Remember, an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. But a forgiven heart is a generous heart, a loving heart, a heart that lavishes love and forgiveness on others. If only there were more people like that around. I'm not one of them. I wish I was. But if we had more people in the church like that, we would turn this town on its head. I believe that. Maybe we should just now, right now, ask God, in a moment of silence, to maybe make us one of those, or to make us more like one of those people, or to at least bring us as close as we possibly can be to being that kind of forgiven, forgiving person, lavishing love and compassion on all. Let's just take a moment to pause before the Lord. Father, let those words be true for all of us. Put off bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave us. Lord, help us to overcome evil with good. We know what we have to do. Enable us, empower us. And how greatly, Father, we know that the freedom that we gain from that will benefit others. Make us like your Son who stretched out his arms on the cross and forgave and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Make us like him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.